It could be a surprise to some of you, but we are in the book of Ephesians. If it is a surprise, it's because you've been sleeping for the past 40 plus weeks, and so shame on you if it's a surprise. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to start off this morning by reading, as we have the last several weeks, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, I ask that you have blessed the reading of your word, and I ask for help as I walk through this morning. And ask on behalf of the people that are gathered together today that you would take your word, that you would apply it to their hearts, that we would be changed when we walk out of here to look more like Christ. We ask this in the name of the Son. Amen. The last week we looked at what it means to know the love of Christ, and the next little bit that I go over, you've heard already. But if you remember that the prayer for the church in Ephesus is to know the unknowable, right? It's to comprehend the incomprehensible. It's to lay hold of that which exceeds all boundaries, the love of Christ, to lay hold of that. That's why it takes the strength of God given to you by the Spirit out of his boundless and inexhaustible riches. There are no boundaries or limits to the love of Christ towards his people. And Paul has a very huge reason in writing this to the people at Ephesus, and there's a very real need for those who claim to be his people to understand what it is he's saying here. The love of Christ is that which drives the entire life of the believer forward. It is the motivation. But there's no boundaries or limit of the love of Christ towards his people. And it's in love that we are rooted and grounded. And it's in love that we are being rooted and grounded. And again, I want to make sure that we understand is not simply the intellectual understanding that the love of Christ exists or what it means, but an intimate knowledge, an intimate knowing of this love. Again, to quote what we quoted last week, the chief idea is experience. Paul wanted them to experience the love of Christ, which in its fullest extent surpasses human knowledge. The love of Christ is made known in the eternal plan of God the Father, in the very person and work of God the Son, and the love of Christ is made known by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And it looks like a resting in this knowledge. This is emphasized, of course, in the passage that we read through last week in Romans chapter 8. That primary phrase, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And to continue, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord?
Nothing.
This intimate, experiential laying hold of the love of Christ is what the believer, the saint, the church should strive to rest in, for it's here in this understanding, this deep laying hold of, it's here we find the ability granted by our Lord to hold on to that which is ungraspable in the middle of all the things that come our way. And so we look to our text again, Ephesians 3 and 16, the second part. The prayer is that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So I tell you, when you study preaching and you go to seminary classes and you listen to pastors teach on preaching, that sort of thing, the good ones anyway, they tell you to have one primary big idea. So I thought today I'll make a point of saying there's one big primary idea. Of all days, today is one of those days. I want to answer the question, what is the fullness of God? Well, what is it? When you talk about it, So to make it real simple, there's one thing that it is, it's the actual goal of the whole prayer. It's the goal of the entire prayer. It's the big ask, right? It's you know how your kids, every now and then, they come in, they ask them, they want something, but they slide in and they're coming in and they're asking for small stuff to go ahead and get you saying yes, and then in the end they slide in with the big thing, like, can I have the car? You know, after they've asked you about, you know, hey, is it okay if I clean the toilets? And hey, can you, and you say yes, and then, like, by the way, can I borrow the car? This you know, whatever the big ask is, can you just buy me one? How about that? That's not to compare the two, but Paul's been driving this prayer, and this is the big thing. This is the goal. So I want to look at this reason for the prayer, or goal for the prayer of the Apostle Paul. You remember we started in verse 14, for this reason I bow. For this reason I pray this prayer. And the bottom line is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's the pinnacle, if you will, the top of the ladder. He's asking, Father, I ask you to fill the church at Ephesus with all the fullness of God. The Presbyterian minister, James Boyce, wrote, I think Paul is praying that we would be filled and filled and filled and filled and filled and so on forever, as God, out of his infinite resources, increasingly pours himself out into those sinful but now redeemed creatures he has rescued through the work of Christ. There's a very clear path within the prayer. It's required, this one step at a time, step after step after step. It's required in order to be filled with the fullness of God. One, the Spirit must strengthen the inner self. We've covered this. This has to happen. Two, Christ must dwell, permeate the inner self. Three, you, because you've been rooted and grounded in love, must lay hold of an understanding of the immeasurable love of Christ. Four, you must have an intimate and personal, an experiential knowledge of the love of Christ, all in order to be filled with the fullness of God. I believe this purpose here, I believe it's the overall, the primary goal of Paul's entire prayer. Everything in it's been leading up to this. I believe this should be the goal of our prayers. Prayer, again, as we stated before, is not so we can bend God to our will. That's not the purpose of prayers. It's so God continues shaping and molding us to His will. We would do well to pray, Father, would you have the Spirit out of your limitless and inexhaustible riches of goodness, would you have the Spirit fill me up? Fill up my family. Fill up my brothers and sisters in Christ. Fill us up with the fullness of God. If we're going to be honest, most of the time I think we probably pray and go, hey, would you help so-and-so with their issue? Would you help that person with the way they deal with other people? I noticed that that person has a pride issue. Would you fix that for them, God? Why don't you pray that they would be filled with the fullness of God right after you prayed that you would be filled with the fullness of God? The fullness of God is the goal of Paul's prayer. Two, the fullness of God is Trinitarian in scope and focused on Christ. All aspects of the Godhead are involved in this prayer, but the fullness of God itself is Trinitarian in scope, but the focus is on Christ. And as we walk through this, I hope you see what's being stated. The word translated as fullness in our context means to be filled with the presence, the power, the agency, the riches of God and of Christ, wholly filled and flooded by God. The prayer is to the Father to have the Spirit work to know the love of Christ in order to be filled with the fullness of God. So just looking at this letter for a moment regarding fullness, Ephesians 1:22-23, we read, and He, the Father, put all things under His, the Son's, feet, and gave Him, the Son, as head over all things to the church, which is the Son's body, the fullness of Him, a Son, who fills all in all. 4:10, He, the Son, who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. Again, you see this, I hope, speaking of Christ and filling all things with His very presence, but specifically not only filling the universe with His reign and power, but the church on earth. It is Christ who is the focus. And as we look outward within Scripture, even we can see more of this fullness of God still with a focus upon the Christ. John 1:14-18, and the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. The Christ, the Son, making the Father known. Our focus must be on Christ if indeed we wish to know the fullness of God and to experience this fullness of God that Paul is praying for. In praise, Paul writes about Christ in Colossians 1:15-20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace the blood of his cross, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is brought to light in John 14, 8 through 10. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Fullness of God in Christ Jesus, who is God. Again, Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And looking back into Ephesians 5, 18, we read, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So we see that the concept of fullness encompasses the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. But the believer's focus is to be the Son, the Christ, because it's in Christ the fullness of God dwells. Christ dwelling in believers' hearts, rooted and established in love and comprehending the love of Christ, leads to the ultimate goal of being filled with the fullness of God. So the fullness of God is the goal of the prayer. The fullness of God is Trinitarian in scope, focused on Christ. These two statements are certainly about the fullness of God, but what is it? What is the fullness of God? Oh, I agree with Curtis Vaughn, who wrote, Paul is requesting that their whole being may be filled with God's presence and power so that there shall be no room for more. Another way of expressing this prospect is that we shall become like Christ, which is God's purpose and God's promise. Oh, it's another way of saying, well, you've been shaped into the image of the Son. You just filled up with this beauty that can only come from God. We've already seen this purpose and promise in the preceding weeks where we read through Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his Son. And we see it again in 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And so this takes us to our third point. This fullness of God is to be known both now and in the future, including eternity. We've studied through this part in some measure on Wednesday evenings as we've walked through our statement of faith. In our confession contained within chapter 13 of sanctification, we read this. Paragraph 1. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit, created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lust thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after in heavenly life in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ, as head and king, in his word hath prescribed them. Do you see that? Do you hear as we read through our confession, as we read through our statement of faith and what we believe God's word says in a very succinct form? Did you hear what we've been going through the last 4 or 5 weeks, over and over again? The fullness of God, this being filled with God's presence and power, is for those who are united to Christ, having been called by God to himself, regenerated, and upon having the work of Christ that happened on the cross through his death and his resurrection applied to them by the Holy Spirit. And this happens in part upon salvation, but it does not stop. Those saints, sinners saved by grace, the church, are also farther sanctified, or may we say, farther filled with God's presence and power. For the more we look like Christ, the more this statement is true. The more this happens, the more this filling with the fullness of God occurs and takes place, the more it happens throughout the whole man. And it's never completed. But the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after in heavenly life in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word hath prescribed to them. You see this? The beauty even, and I think Eric did a great job of stating this Wednesday evening, the beauty of our confession is not that there's some kind of rigid rules that we must follow. It's the pastoral application of this. And you see it poured out in Ephesians right here, this very thing that we're going over on Wednesday night. How neat that is. Like, we didn't plan that, but it's here. So what does this look like in the person who is filled with the fullness of God, or at least the person who is being filled? Because let's make no mistake about it. This should be, again, each one of us should be praying this for ourselves and for one another. This is the goal. We want this. What does it look like? Well, to look in the immediate context, it looks like a person who loves Christ. The kind of person who isn't just trying to make you or someone else think that they love Christ. They just do love Christ, and you know it. You know it not because they say, "I love Christ. Let me tell you everything I'm doing for him." No, you know it. You know it. They're filled with the fullness of God. They can't help it. It oozes out every pore of their being. They just love Christ Jesus. And it's not a verbiage thing. It's in their words, yes. But because it's in their thoughts, because it's deeply ingrained in their heart, there's an experiential knowledge of the love of Christ. They've seen him do wonderful things to them. It's not that they're standing off to the side and they're going, "God did such a great job with this man. He took him out of the gutter of despair and shame and sin and filth." And he may have, but what they see is the same thing when you look into the mirror. They recognize what Christ has done for them. And they never got over it. And if they did, they ended up being convicted of it, and they repented, and they love Christ Jesus with every fiber of their being. The first thought in the morning is on the loveliness of Christ. You're thankful people. You're thankful for everything they have. You're content with where they are in life. They don't beat you down with their rhetoric, but they're staunch in their convictions. You're genuinely broken over someone else's rejection and continued rejection of God and the things of God. They're broken when someone's actions prove that they're in rebellion against God. They're not anti that person. They don't hate that person, but they're broken over it and their hearts weep because they know the actions of that person are against the holiness and righteousness of God. And it may be that they're not a believer at all. This power of God is not on display as a means of getting other people to do their will. Or even pushing another person just to do what's right according to the scripture. To make them do it. They don't have a personal agenda. It's just a display of Christ in their life in such a way that someone else marvels at what God has done and what God has continued to do in them and through them. Those people that exude this manifestation, if I can use that word the proper way, of the fullness of God in their life. Again, they don't have some kind of personal agenda thing that they've got going on, but somehow it just seems like things just keep getting done that are Christ-honoring and Christ-centered and Christ-loving, and it's not like they've got a list of things that look like that and they're just checking them off every day. It's just what happens because they're filled with the fullness of God. Nothing they do points to them. They're the ones that you want to listen to when they speak about the things of the Lord. Because they don't have some kind of agenda. It's just their love for Christ just pours out of them. Because they have a knowledge of the love of Christ that comes out in such a way that it creates a desire within you to know Christ that way too. There's power in that. It's the fullness of God on display. John Stott wrote, God expects us to be growing daily towards that final fullness as we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit into Christ's image from one degree of glory to another. As a result, a man or a woman who is filled and being filled with the fullness of God is one who longs after the holiness of God in their life, but not in the legalistic sense. Just they know that need can only be satisfied in Christ. They long for that. They recognize as they go to the Word of God and Scripture and the Holy Spirit, because they want this so badly in their life. It's only in Christ that they can find it. And they're consumed by the Word of God because it's in the Word is where you find the ammunition to kill off the remaining sin that you're in battle against. It's there in the Word you find more of who God is. It's in the Word that they see the magnificence of the love of Christ and the boundless stores of grace upon grace. And grace, so they search and they dig. It's not a passing fancy. They don't do it for 5 days and then they forget about it for 300 days. They can't stop. They just got to have to do it. Not so that they can look at somebody else and go, I did my devotion today. No, because they just want to know more about Christ. They want to see the God of Scripture. They're not checking off the right blocks of Christian living, but they do it so they can be Christians living in Christ as temporary citizens of this world who reveal Christ to the world by the love they have for Him and for His people. What I mean is this: when we understand how secure, great, and powerful is the love of God, the response of our hearts, now full of more love for Him, is to join with Him in the walk of faith that He's called us to. Paul's burden of joy for the Ephesians is that they would grasp how great Christ's love for them is so that His fullness would empower them. It looks like the life of one who is not fixated on earthly kingdoms, but instead looking for the kingdom of God that is and is to come. This is indicative of one who rests in the understanding that they are secure in the love of Christ while they don't belong here. They are those who listen to Paul in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So the gaze is fixed on Christ. They long for the day when he comes again, not just so that their troubles are over, but they long to see him face to face and be filled all the more with the fullness of God that can only be perfected more and more in eternity. We will never reach the limits. We'll be made perfect in eternity, holy, without sin, but we'll never be God. We have an eternity of being filled with the fullness of God. And we won't have the sin to battle. And we long for that. The person who is today filled and being filled with the fullness of God looks to the future and eternity and says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. They are those who have put on a new self, not in their own strength and in their rule following, but in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. This, since we're talking about the fullness of God and the power of God, do you want to know what the power of God on display is? It's not one who is filled with the fullness of God, wielding words in charismatic confusion. It's the ability to do this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Talk about the fullness of God. Fullness of God in a person on display, the power of God within the life of a believer on display. It looks like this. Paul continues, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. It takes the power of God. It takes the fullness of God for you to be compassionate. It's not a normal thing for the majority of us, particularly in the United States of America. We're all about ourselves. We're nothing but pride. Compassionate hearts. Put on then, as God has chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness. Oh, why in the world would we want to do that? Have you ever driven in Atlanta? There is no kindness there. I did it yesterday afternoon. I didn't want to be kind to the people that were unkind to me. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Oh. Meekness and patience. Patience. Oh, here's a good one. Bearing with one another. Oh, my goodness. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Oh, why don't we do that? Well, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Can you stop just for a second here? Kind of a little bit of a rabbit. I don't normally do this. But there are people that teach now that you're not supposed to forgive. Like, they do it all the time. If you want to, you can go find this all over the place. No, you don't really have to forgive somebody that doesn't forgive you. You don't have to forgive somebody that's not repentant. Well, they need to read their Bibles. Because, yes, it didn't say anything about forgetting, right? God didn't design us to forget things. But forgiven each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Are you forgiven? Are you? Has God forgiven you of your sins? Then forgive. And above all these, ironically enough, we're back to the same thing. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You want to put on love? Then we look back here in this scripture here and realize, oh my goodness. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. What? So that Christ may dwell in your heart, Sufe, that you, being rooted and grounded in self-righteousness, it really says love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? The love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So above all the things that are displayed as being filled with the fullness of God in the life of the believer, above all these things, love, which binds together all these things that we would do in Christ's name in harmony. Love. What does that lead to? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And you really want to know what looks like the life of one who's filled with all the fullness of God? And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I don't think that you can be filled with all the fullness of God, which is the big goal of this prayer, and not have the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Does this look like your life? I mean, if you're going to be honest with yourself, really honest, when you look at that, is that a picture of your life internally, not the stuff you have outside, not what I might think or see? Is that you when you look in the mirror of God's word? Is this what you see? Are you filled with the fullness of God? Does your life display it? Would be next. Well, if you're a believer and today and you say, no, that's not really, I mean, it might have been in the past. I can't remember the last time that was there. Well, the gospel is for you, believer. I ask you to look back into it again and recognize that Christ is enough. He's done it all. He's taken care of everything that needs to be taken care of on your behalf. Typically speaking, if this is not the case, it's because there's pride within our hearts. Well, the wrath of God against that pride in your hearts has already been placed upon Christ at the cross, so you're not condemned for it. Run to him. Repent and run to Christ again. Because it is the life of the believer. You run to him again and again and again and again and again. Because by God's grace, Because he is merciful, the Spirit convicts us of those things. Our hearts and internal selves are in turmoil. Why? It's not because of him. It's because of you. It's because of me. And so we have those things revealed and we run back to him over and over and over and over again. Why? Because he's the only one. It's in him that we find peace. And if he dwells in our hearts the way the Apostle Paul has talked about it here in his prayer, then there will be peace that rules. He is the author of peace. It will be there. It is part of who you are when you're filled with the fullness of God. There is a peace that reigns if there's not. And I would say, pray for it and get on your knees. Repent of those things that are revealed to you. Come into agreement with him. That's what the word means, to confess. Come into agreement with what God is telling you about the sin and turn away from it and turn back to him in those areas of your life and be free of it. The gospel is for you, believer. The good news is this: he's always there. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. There should be peace in that. It should rule. Cry out, as Paul prays for these Ephesians, for you too to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then if there's one here who's not a believer, none of this is for you except for, there is no fullness of God for you to pray for. You need to pray for salvation. You turn to him. You turn away from your sin. You turn to Christ. You believe in him. You run to him with a reckless abandon, and you place your life at his disposal. You cry out to him because it's only through him that there's reconciliation between you and the Father, because without him, you stand condemned. Run to him for salvation. The believer gets to run to him because we've been saved. Unbeliever, run to him to be saved. In him there is rest. Just doesn't mean it's going to be easy. The fullness of God. Let me read what Curtis Vaughn says in closing. Paul is requesting that their whole being may be filled with God's presence and power, so there shall be no room for more. Another way of expressing the prospect is that we shall become like Christ, which is God's purpose and promise. I believe those two definitions speak to the fullness of God in the life of the believer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I ask the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would take the words that has been read, and as always, we lay hold of the truth that your word will not return void, and we have read scripture today, and so we ask that that would be the truth. We ask that the truth of the fullness of God in the life of the believer would be impressed upon our hearts, and that we would be prayerful, considerate of that as the goal of the Christian life. And it does mean that we look like Christ, and we know that it's hard work when it comes to us. It's not hard for you. And so for those, on behalf of those that are believers here and myself, I'd ask that you would mold us and shape us into Christlikeness so that we can honor and glorify you in every aspect of our life. We thank you for this time. We ask your blessings upon it, and we ask this in the Christ name. Amen.